Well, can I thank the Reverend Macmillan for his kind words of welcome? Well, we have known our brother since he was a student in the Whitfield College of the Bible. I was going to say he had a lot more hair then than he does now, but brother, you didn't. And but he's been a great source of blessing to us. And when he came to the Principality of Wales, it was great to see our brother cut his teeth for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the great Principality of Wales. And then we have watched him as the Lord has blessed and brought him over here to Northern Ireland and now to the city of Armagh. And so we trust that the Lord will continue to bless and to encourage his wife and family. Can we perhaps just turn for a moment to the Word of God? It's the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 8 of the Acts of the Apostles, commencing to read at verse 26. It's a well-known portion of Scripture. It speaks, of course, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem, for to worship was returning. And sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." And friends, that's just where I want to begin this evening, by sharing with you the lovely Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for me in this life. Because all that I am and all that I have and all that I ever will be is because of him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. I just want to simply share with you this evening what the Savior has done for me, how I came to know him as my own and personal Savior, and how he transformed me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Perhaps the best way to commence a testimony is to share with you what I was like in the past, what God's done for us in the present, and what he's promised for me in the future. You'll know by this accent that I might be an elder in the Ballymoney congregation, but I'm initially, as our brother says, from the city of Liverpool. And when I mention Liverpool, perhaps all different thoughts conjure up in the heads of those who are gathered in. For some who were about in the 50s and 60s, you will perhaps consider Liverpool as the city of music when she punched well above her weight. For others, perhaps you will think Liverpool is the city of comedy, and in many ways you have to be a comedian at times to live there. Just a few years ago, it was the city of culture in the United Kingdom, and the city used the strapline that we were the world in one city. Because in the city of Liverpool, you have a large Chinese community. You have the third largest Jewish community in the whole of the United Kingdom. And then, of course, if you can remember back to the 80s, there was the Toxteth riots there, where we have a black or Caribbean community in an area called Toxteth. And then it might surprise you, but we used to have a predominantly orange community and a predominantly green community. Yes, we too had our own Falls Road and Shankill Road in the city of Liverpool, away back in the 1850s, when the great potato famine came to the island of Ireland. Many left these shores in order to set up a new home in the United States of America, but to do so, they had to cross the Irish Sea to board the large liners from the port of Liverpool. And some landed in Liverpool and they thought, well, we're not too far from home. Perhaps we should go no further. And so there was a population boom within the city. That's why we had so many, squalors in the city in those days, because we had so many inhabitants, but there was just not enough homes to house the people. Of course, for the younger folk, perhaps, when we mention the city of Liverpool, maybe the first thought that comes to your mind is that funny old game of football. We have two tremendous football teams in the city, Everton Football Club, and we have Everton Reserves. Well, of course, in the city of Liverpool, we mentioned there's an orange and a green community. My family were connected with the orange institution. But you know, the sad thing was this. For although my father was a leading officer in the organization, sad to say, the word of God was never read in our home. The Bible was a closed book. The things of God, they were just never discussed. Prayer was never uttered within our family home, and we simply lived our lives without God and without hope in this world. Strange then that my parents insisted that the three children would go along to the local city mission church just a few doors away from the home that we lived in. And friends, it was there at the city mission that I first heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It was here that I first learned of Calvary love and of the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great work of redemption that he secured for the sins of many on the cruel cross of Calvary. Do you know, every year the mission would take the young people away, and I can vividly remember many of my young friends early in life putting their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember how the Spirit of God would come upon those meetings and how lives were transformed for God and for good. And oftentimes as I would grow up through life, I would be challenged when I thought back as to so many of my young friends who came to a knowledge of the Savior early in life. But you know, things were very, very hard in our home. To the outside world, things would have appeared to be okay. But you know, my parents struggled from time to time. There was a man who used to call to our house every Thursday evening. His name was Mr. Holmes. As children, we called him Holmesy. He was the local moneylender. And of course, each Thursday, my job was to stand at the front window. And I would need to watch for Holmesy's car as it came round the corner, because my dear mum never had enough money to pay the moneylender. And as soon as I saw Holmesy's car coming round the corner, I'd tell Mum we'd switch the TV set off. We'd go into the rear kitchen, and the three children would gather themselves around Mum's legs. And we would wait until the knocks ceased to come. At times we would go to the cupboards. And alas, you know, there was no foods, but my father was one of those most colourful characters in history. He was Liverpool's equivalent to the Del Boy character. And Dad, whenever we got to the cupboards and they were bare, Dad would jump into his car and he'd set off to Jacob's Biscuit Factory. It was just a few miles up the road. He would wave some sort of a card, you know, at the security, and all of a sudden the gates would open. And in next to no time, Dad would be in the very heart of the factory. He'd jump out and he'd say, "You men, I need 15 boxes of club biscuits in my boot now." And they thought he was one of the bosses. They thought he was one of the senior men. And so they would scurry about, they'd load his boot up with club biscuits. And in next to no time, Dad would be back home. And I can honestly say that if I never eat another club biscuit in my life, I hope we've not got any this evening, brother, it would be too soon. You know, we never went on holiday as a family. But on one occasion, through Dad's ill-gotten gains, we found ourselves in Butland's holiday camp in Pathelli. For 2 weeks we lived like lords. And as children we just ran about that holiday camp. We were in the premiership accommodation. And when we went to the chalet on the very first day, there was brand new blankets. And they were still all in the wrappings. Dad got very friendly with the family next door, and we discovered that they were there for 2 weeks and we were there for 2 weeks, and there seemed to be a bond between the two families, or so I thought. But you know, Dad was insistent that we as a family would wave them off and that they would leave before us. And as a young child, I can remember being told by Dad, "Go and get all your blankets and get all your pillowcases, get everything that we had when we came here, put them in your case." And he went next door and he lifted all the blankets from our next door neighbors and he brought them to our chalet as though to give the impression that they had taken their blankets home. That was the type of home that I was raised in. My friend, a young lad called John Fanning, we were just 13 years of age, and both my brother and I went round one evening. We knocked on his door and he said, "Have you seen Mum's brand new car?" It was a brand new orange Opel. And the three young lads walked round the car and we inspected and examined the car. And then John said, "Do you fancy going for a run in Mum's new car?" I thought his mum was going to take us. But his mum was out at bingo, and John realized that the keys to the car had been left in the house. And so in next to no time, just three young adolescents were in this brand new Opel. And we were making our way through the streets of Liverpool and everything was going so well. Until, of course, we came to an intersection. And our car was facing one way. And another car was facing in the opposite direction. And when we looked in, we saw it was an unmarked police car. The chase was on. And in next to no time, we reached speeds that I had never thought any Opel car could ever do. And that's no disrespect to anybody who's got an Opel car. But you know, that night we went through a crossroads. And it was only the grace of God that prevented us that evening from killing ourselves or from killing somebody else. Had the police not have stopped at the crossroads to look left and to look right, then we would never have got away. But they stopped and we just went right through the crossroads and we decanted the car and we jumped over into people's back gardens and in next to no time we were away. Do you know the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. John, when he jumped out of the car, he left the keys in the car's ignition with his mum's house keys on. And so in next to no time, we were discovered. There was one evening in our home, both my brother and I had been in all night. And we'd watched the TV, and then when it came to about 11 o'clock, we retired to our bedroom. Mum and Dad were in that night also. I suppose it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. We heard bangs on the front door and on the rear door. We could hear the police helicopter above. And when we came downstairs, the house seemed to be surrounded by police and lights. Something had happened in the area that evening. It had absolutely nothing at all to do with the Moffat boys, but the sad thing was that as young children, we were now on the police radar. Whether we were innocent or guilty, we were going to be blamed that night for that event. Thankfully, we managed to resolve the situation and we were allowed to go back to bed. But that just gives you a very, very brief account of the type of home that I came from, the type of home that we were raised in, the type of things that we did. You know, my Bible teaches me that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And in spite of everything being stacked against us, if God be for us, then who can be against us? I mentioned that I was raised in an orange home, and there would often be rallies that we would attend, and there was one particular rally away back in 1981. It was held in St. George's Hall, which is a magnificent building in the heart of Liverpool city centre. The speaker was a man by the name of Roy Hughes. He was a man from the Brethren. He was simply a bus driver, but he was a man who knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I went along to the rally that evening and I listened as Roy opened up the scriptures, and when he spoke of the Savior, he spoke of him in a personal and in an intimate way. It wasn't just the Savior, it was his Savior. He had personal possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can remember his outline that night. He spoke on no priest but Christ. And he emphasized not only of the priesthood of all believers, those of us that know and love Christ, but also that we have an high and an holy priest, one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He spoke on the subject that there is no sacrifice but Calvary. And again, in a short space of time, Roy brought us to the foot of the old rugged cross, and we were just like those soldiers many years ago. We sat there and we beheld him. He spoke on the subject of no confession, but the throne of grace. And that if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, no authority, but the authority of the Word of God. He stated his all upon the claims of Christ. Do you know, the Spirit of God once more began to speak to my heart and soul in that meeting. And I remember just hanging back after the meeting. I just wanted to speak to Roy, and I just wanted to introduce myself to Roy. I was just 17 years of age at the time. And he finally appeared at the top of the steps of St. George's Hall, and I can picture him now with his briefcase and with his handkerchief hanging out of the top pocket. And I just approached him and I said, "Roy, my name's Phil Moffat. I don't know what it is that you have, but I know that it's missing in this life of mine." You see, not coming from a Christian home, I didn't know how to express myself. I didn't know what to say. But Roy, he realized that there was a seeking sinner here before him. He invited me back to his home the following night, and we just assembled round God's Word, and he taught me great things that evening from the law of God, and the Spirit of God began again to minister unto me. There was a law came in to the Grand Lodge of England, a strange law. It was that the qualifications of an orangeman should be read at every meeting. And you know, there was one line in those qualifications that said this: an orangeman should regularly attend a place of public worship. And try as I may to get away from that line, I knew that the only time I ever darkened the door of a church was when there was a flute band taking me to the place. And so I began to attend church on a regular basis. The only church that I knew in those days was the church that the Orange would often walk to. It had just made application to become a Free Presbyterian church and was accepted by our general presbytery way back in 1981. It was Liverpool Free Presbyterian Church. I remember coming and sitting on the back pew, listening to the Word of God and watching as different men week by week would come and labor in the Word with a view of being called to that congregation. But you know, it was as though each and every one of them knew what the Lord was doing in my life. The preacher might say, "Perhaps you're here this evening and you're trying to live your life on the clean side of the street. That's good, but it's not good enough for heaven." He might say, "Perhaps you're here this evening and you're trying your very best before God. Your very best is good, but it's not good enough for heaven." Do you know, I would come away from those services confused and perplexed, oftentimes in distress, knowing that God was speaking to me, but I just didn't know how to respond. Eventually, the church called the Reverend Hillis Fleming. He was to become a great blessing to me in my life. And the date of the installation was set. It was the 23rd of July, 1982. I remember giving my word to the Reverend Fleming that I would, by fair means or by foul, be at his induction service. But you know, the 12th of July, well, we saw the parades over our side as well as over here. And as the parade came home on the 12th, there was an attack on the parade. One of the drum majors, his name was Eric Barlow, he just felt a hand on his shoulder and he took the stick and he turned the stick round. And he hit a police officer. The police officer fell to the ground. He was rushed away and placed on a life support machine. And Eric was taken into custody into Risley Remand Centre. And he was there awaiting charges, perhaps for manslaughter. But thankfully, the police officer pulled through and returned to duty. Nonetheless, Eric was to be charged. There was a legal defence needed to be made. And I was approached by the Grand Master and asked if I would perhaps do all the fundraising for Eric's legal case. I consented to do that, and the very first event that I planned was planned for the 23rd of July 1982, not thinking that I'd promised the Reverend Fleming I'd be at his induction service. You see, that's how subtle Satan really is. Was I now going to break the promise to the Reverend Fleming, or was I going to have to forego the social evening in the Orange headquarters? Do you know, I decided I'll do both. Not realizing, of course, how long an induction service in the Free Church takes. I thought I'll go along. Sure, I'll go to the church service. It's only an hour. I'll take all the raffle prizes with me. Sad to say, this is how dark as night I was. I took the raffle prizes, some of which were spirits, to be auctioned off later that night in the Orange Club. I remember tucking them under the bench. And you know, God moved in that meeting. I realized that I'd sat under the sound of the gospel until I could sit no longer. The Spirit of God dealt with my soul that night. There was no appeal made. But I remember as we queued up to shake the hand of the Reverend Fleming as we left the church that night, I remember just saying to him, once you get settled in Liverpool, I would love to speak to you about getting right with God. Do you know, those who know Mr. Fleming know that he was a shrewd character. He kept hold of the hand. And he began to witness to me and to say, you know, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time of salvation. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know, Phil, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Do you know, there and then I realized that I needed to go through with God. I was taken into a side room, and there I bowed and prayed the sinner's prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And as soon as my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered. And friends, I was born of God. Born again of the Spirit and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The first person I needed to witness to, of all people, was the Grand Master of England. I went up to the club and I said to Richard Roberts, Richard, something's happened to me. God has come into my life. I'm just a young lad of 18, but I know I'll never be back in the Boozing Club again. And I gave him the keys to the club, for I was to lock up that night. I also gave him the raffle prizes and went home to our family. Dad couldn't believe that I was home so early. I remember standing in front of the fire and saying, "Mom, Dad, I've become a Christian tonight." Do you know, they just didn't understand. Dad said, "Sure, you're in the Orange Order, you're already a Christian." And I said, "No, Dad, something tremendous has happened in my life." And what's happened since, you may ask? Yes, you've told us of your past. Well, 6 months afterwards, we had a mission in the church there in Liverpool. I invited a young girl along. Her name was Tracy Williams. She too trusted the Lord Jesus as her own and personal Savior, and she was later to become my wife. And what a blessing she's been to me throughout life. My father, the Del Boy character that I told you about, you know, he got saved. My mother, she got saved. My three children, Alex and Sarah and Joshua, they're all saved and trusting in the Lord. And you know, there's no greater joy than to know that your children walk in truth. The Lord continues to bless. He's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. That's what the Word of God says. And even though I have failed Him time and time again, He's never left me. He's never forsaken me. Remember the mission that I told you about? Well, I became a director of Liverpool City Mission. They have, I think it's something like 12 mission stations in and around Liverpool. And I became a director and obviously resigned when moving to Ulster some 6 years ago. I've had the joy of serving my city in Liverpool on the city council, of being invited to Buckingham Palace to meet Her Majesty the Queen. I've had the great blessing of representing the city in the House of Commons, deputising for the leader of Liverpool City Council. And then, of course, as our brother mentioned, God honoured us just in November of last year by making us a ruling elder in our Ballymoney congregation. The past, the present. But what about the future? You know, friends, it only gets better from here. He's promised me a home in heaven, a mansion in the sky. One day I'm going to a land that is fairer than day. The Bible says that He has prepared for me a place at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what the Savior has done for me, He longs to do for others gathered in this evening hour. We mentioned He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What about you, my friend, this evening? You know, you're not here by chance at this family meeting. You're here because in the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Lord hath so ordered your life that you should be in attendance and under the sound of the gospel this evening. We began with Jesus, didn't we? Do you know, I want to end with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was He? He was God manifest in the flesh. Oh, wonder to behold creative power within the breast that felt the blast of cold. God, in our likeness made, oh, may we understand that the one who made the wandering world, He appeared as lowly man. He stood within the realm that he fashioned with a thought. And his creatures looked upon him. Alas, they knew him not. They cried out for his blood, his claims cast out as dross. Then they spat upon his princely face, and they nailed him to a cross. But my friends, he made the tree of that cross of wood. And he made the hill on which the cross stood. And in some hidden vein of lands, he made the steel that pierced his hands. He made the sun to hide its face. And he made the people of that race, who in their hatred knew him not, the very Christ, the Son of God. And then there on the cross, Jesus made his way back to himself eternally. My friends, he did it for you. He left the realms of glory, set his face like a flint to the cross of Calvary, and there, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place, condemned, he stood. Why not take him and make him your own personal Saviour this evening hour? I trust that God will give you the grace to call upon his name. Amen.